Well, this morning, before we dig into God's Word, I want to ask you to do something real quick online for those of you who are watching and you're on our virtual worship. Those in person, take your cell phones out. If you're online on our virtual campus, take a picture of the TV screen or maybe take a selfie of you guys watching the worship service here in person. Grab your cell phones, maybe take a picture of the front, take a picture of you and your family worshiping, and let her just post it and invite people to be here as we worship next week, because they're not here. Well, of course, if you post it right now, maybe they can get here, but they better hurry up if they're going to get here on time. So anyway, this is a great way to invite people to worship, right? It's a great, another way we can reach out and invite them and use our online. If you do it on Facebook, then you can tag it at Golden Acres Baptist Church, Phoenix City, AL. That is really long. Sorry, that's just what it is. So if you do it on Instagram, I think it's like at Golden Acres BC, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, so you do that. Now, I have up here with me a little book. Many of you have this book. It is a Rebuild, which is a devotional book that I wrote that went along with the first 8 chapters of this study through Nehemiah. We are now in After the Rebuild. But many of you got a copy of this book and you followed us along and you read through it, and many of you have shared with me just how God used this book in your lives and how it helped you. And just by showing, how many of you at least have a copy of this out there? Say hello, hello. Okay, so how many of you noticed there is a graphic on the front? And so, Dolores, you don't count because you know the answer to this question, so you can't answer it. So can anybody, except any of my staff, they have to be excused from this question. Can anybody tell me what this graphic is? It's kind of a background kind of graphic. Can anybody tell me? Not you either, Ben. You don't count either. Sorry, buddy. Anybody? Is it Nehemiah? Well, see, the graphic on here, it's kind of in the background. There are 3 windows. It's funny how, if you look at how closely they match the windows in this building, because they are. So this was a picture of this church campus being built, which I think was in about 2000. This campus was built, and it was about 60-70% finished, and this was a picture of this campus on the cover of this book. Now, how many of you hear this? Nana, did you know that? Did you know that? You didn't? I'm putting you on the spot. So I got a question. How many of you here this morning, by show, were here when this campus was just being completed? We're here at Golden Acres. Quite a few. Does anybody remember when you finished the building, there was probably some kind of like a dedication service, right? Anybody remember that? Only about half. Like I can't remember past last week, but I do. I was here, right? That sounds like me. I remember the church that I was at before I came to Golden Acres, 19 months ago now. We did about 10 years ago, did a 8 years ago, 9 years ago. We did a whole renovation of our sanctuary and a rebuilding. It was about a $3 million project. I remember it took 18 months from beginning to end, and I remember the big dedication service. It was exciting. It was fun. I'm sure you guys remember the same way. Well, there's something special about accomplishing a project that God's given us. There's something special about being involved in something God's given us to do. Maybe it's something as big as building a campus, and maybe it's something as small as just waking up in the morning. But there's something special about this. We see this kind of celebration, this kind of dedication. We see this kind of exaltation all through the Bible. For instance, if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, and the Israelites got to the Red Sea. God parted it. They crossed the Red Sea. God brought the waters back down on Pharaoh's army. And Miriam, Moses' sister, wrote a song. And there's a whole celebration about parting and crossing the Red Sea. That was a big deal, right? And so they celebrated it. And then later, as the Israelites, God's people, walked through the desert, God gave them these blueprints to build a tent. Now, how many of you put up those tents like at the beach that you get, and you just, for those like our guest services tent? How many of you know that those tents were designed expressly to pinch your fingers. Does anybody know that? That is why they were designed. So anyway, at least they were for me. So God gave the Israelites a much more complex set of blueprints for a tent that would be a tent of worship. And it would be the tent that they used all through the desert to go and worship. And there was a dedication of the tabernacle when that was finished. And then later, during the reign of King David, there is this whole sequence of events where the Ark of the Covenant is outside of Jerusalem. And then David had it brought in Jerusalem. And then when it came in Jerusalem, David gets out in the street. He's the king, right? You're supposed to be distinguished. And he gets out in the street. He's dancing around. And in fact, his wife, Michal, who was the previous King Saul's daughter, Michal starts cutting on him. He's like, you're kind of embarrassing. Now, sometimes us husbands do things that embarrass our wives. And I get that. But I'm just saying, it was this whole dedication ceremony related to the coming of the ark into the, and this was something that God's people have done all through. Solomon, Pastor Todd quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14 earlier, if my people are called by my name. That passage is a prayer Solomon prays in the midst of the dedication of the temple. It's on and on. The boy King Josiah, who became king at 8 years old, as he got older, the worship of the temple had kind of subsided. And they found the book of the law in the temple. And they read it and they realized they weren't doing any of it. So they had this whole dedication ceremony to restart their worship in the temple. Ezra, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah normally go together because Ezra and Nehemiah are contemporaries. Ezra is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. Ezra was a scribe. Ezra was a preacher, teacher. And he came back with a group of people to Jerusalem before Nehemiah. And they got the temple rebuilt. And when they got the temple rebuilt and they reestablished worship in the temple, there was this whole dedication ceremony. Now, I could go on and on, but you get my point. Listen, folks, when God allows His people to accomplish a project, when a project is accomplished by God's people, it is a project, watch this, it is a project that is dedicated to the praise and the glory of God. If we do anything as a church, if you do anything as a believer in Christ, if you accomplish anything, I'm telling you, if God did it, God's praised for it. If we allow ourselves to be the center of attention for any event or any project or anything we do, it is a dysfunctional project. Make no mistake, as we stand here today as a church, we are here today because of the power and the grace and the goodness of our God. And we gather today not to praise ourselves. We gather today not to praise or exalt our church, but to exalt God. And as we look in the passage of Scripture today, we're going to learn a few steps on how we might dedicate God's work for His praise and His glory every day of our lives. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We are in chapter 12, actually chapters 11 and 12. Nehemiah, if you have your copy of the Scriptures on your cell phone or your smart pad or you're at home and you got that, you can go to the YouVersion app, click down in the bottom right-hand corner where all the little lines are, then click on events and the outline for this message will pop up for you. That's a handy-dandy way to keep notes. You don't have to keep up with paper. If you're like me, you'll probably lose it anyway. So that's why I like to keep it on my phone. Nehemiah, we began so many weeks ago with the series called Rebuild. And essentially it was Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king in Persia, powerful man, wealthy man, influential man, realized that the city of his people, which he had never been, but still was the city of his people, the walls were still down. He got a leave of absence from the king, traveled to Jerusalem, led a 52-day rebuild. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. 52 days they rebuilt all the walls on a project that probably should have lasted at least months, maybe years. They did it in 52 days. You know, I've talked to a lot of people about these last 8 or 9 months with the COVID, when we went virtual back in mid-March, when Golden Acres, when we went virtual, and during that 6 months or so that we were virtual, the work we did to enhance our work online, our virtual campus and all that, I'm going to be real honest with you. That work that we did in about 6 months probably normally would have taken 2 or 3 years to accomplish the purchasing and all, because we had so many other things going on. But because everything was focused on that, we got done in 4, 5, 6 months what might have taken years. It's amazing what can be accomplished in a short period of time when there's a real concentration on it. And so that's what happened in Jerusalem. The walls got rebuilt. And then the first thing Nehemiah did was he led the people to celebrate and observe a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was not just any feast. This wasn't your average run-of-the-mill covered dish supper. This was a feast that had been commanded by God. The Israelites were to observe, and yet they had never done it since the days of Joshua. It had been hundreds of years since they had done what God told them to do. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents or Booths, was where they went out and they stayed in tents or booths for 7 days to remember how God walked them through the desert those 40 years after they came out of Egypt. And so that was the first thing, which I love that, because that means the first thing Nehemiah led his people to do was to worship God. And he understood this, and I've shared this with you, but I'm going to say it again. Nehemiah knew that if Jerusalem were to be successful, its worship had to be successful. Nehemiah knew that more important maybe than the walls was their walk with God. That if they were ever going to move forward and maintain and sustain, it was more about their worship than it was about their walls. And so that's what happened with the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, right after that, in Nehemiah chapter 9, there's this whole long service they hold where they begin to look back on the work and the walk of their kind of their forefathers, which as they look back on it, they realize, well, that it really hasn't gone that well. Our forefathers tended to kind of stray from God, and they begin to look at all the things that God did, and they begin to look at all the things that their forefathers did and go, well, that didn't go so well. Now, their goal was not to ask for forgiveness for something their ancestors did. You and I, we can't do that. But their goal was to look back and say, while the people who came before us didn't do such a good job at times, from here forward, we can. Listen, folks, here is the good thing about looking back and being honest about our past. Whether it's this church, whether it's your life, you can look back and go, you know what, growing up, my family and my walk, it wasn't that great. I'm just going to be real honest about it. Look, let's don't cloud the issue or act like things didn't happen. But at the same time, if I look back and go, all these things didn't go that well, maybe I grew up in a family that went to church on Sunday and lived like the devil the rest of the week. Maybe I grew up in a situation where it was just dysfunctional family or dysfunctional walker or whatever. Maybe I was dysfunctional and I can look back and say, but you know what? I can't do anything about that now, can I? But from here forward, I can. That's Nehemiah chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, it is essentially a document that they sign saying what we talked about in chapter 9 is something we're going to change moving forward. I love the fact that wherever you are, however late in life you feel like it is, the issue is not what happened before. Be honest about it if you need to confess that, but the issue now is from here forward, what can I do? And that's what the Israelites did in Jerusalem that day in chapter 10. Well, as we move into chapter 11, we're now moving into the real post all the logistical wall stuff time. And in Nehemiah chapter 11, we're covering 11 and 12, but know this, really verses 27 through 47 of chapter 12 is where we're going to be primarily, okay? So even though we're covering two chapters, we're really going to be digging in to chapter 12, verses 27 through 47. But I do want to look at two verses in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. One of the things we found out back in chapter 10 was there weren't very many people living inside the walls of Jerusalem. So they got these walls built. They got this big city. It's about 1/3 full. I mean, it looks like ghost town, right? After everybody left who helped build the walls, after everybody who was in there taking care of helping build the walls, then they went back home, most of them lived outside of the city walls. And so now you've got just a handful of people inside, and not to mention the fact that living inside Jerusalem was actually more dangerous than living out in the countryside outside of Jerusalem. You say, Pastor Johnny, how was that? If you lived inside Jerusalem, you got walls, you're more protected. Well, here's how. Because if an opposing army was going to come attack, they're not going to come attack like one little farm outside in the community. They're going to attack the city where most of the wealth, most of the stuff, most of the resources are gathered. And so there is some danger on the inside. And so they begin to look around and go, okay, we got to have some folks move inside the city walls. And so we see here in chapter 11 that they cast lots, and one out of every 10 is coming inside the city walls. One out of every 10, and then they commended them in verse 2. And now we've kind of got the logistics taken care of. The rest of chapter 11 is a listing of people who moved inside the city walls, except for the last nine verses, 25 through 36, or 11 verses, 25 through 36, were just a few people living outside of Jerusalem. So the rest of chapter 11 after verse 2 is essentially a list of people living inside and outside the city. Chapter 12, then from verse 1 through verse 26, is a listing of all the Levites, the spiritual leaders, the priests, is a listing of them all the way up to verse 27. But in verse 27 and all the way through verse 47, here's what we're going to see. We are going to see a celebration and a dedication service that you and I can learn a few things about. When you leave here today, my prayer is that if you're paying attention, while you're online, those folks are on our virtual campus, when you finish, my prayer is you'll have a few ideas about how your life can express dedication and celebration of our God. Let's take a look. Verse 27. Beginning in verse 27 through verse 30, here's step one to dedication and celebration. You ready? Step one, it's an intentional planning of worship. An intentional planning of worship. Watch this. Verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication, the ceremony, with gladness. Joy. So there's this air of celebration going on. Don't you love that? I mean, it's like a festival. It's like this air of celebration. One of the things on Sunday mornings I love is we come in right before the service and you could hear people chattering and talking, music's playing. I always sense kind of an air of celebration there. At least I do. Some of you are coming in, you've had a horrible week and you're just dragging yourselves in. I get it. It doesn't feel celebration at all. You're just trying to get here to get before the Lord. And I get sometimes that's the case. But by and large, there's kind of an air of celebration in verse 28. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. So they've got these little pockets of villages outside Jerusalem where the singers lived. I don't know what they called these towns, Pastor Todd, but I guess they all just walk around town singing. So I don't know what they do, but anyway. But what they did was they built themselves close to Jerusalem, but pockets outside the walls. So when they were needed, they could easily come inside for celebration. Verse 30. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves, probably fasting and abstaining from certain things and preparing themselves because they wanted to prepare their hearts and minds for worship. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that again. The Levites wanted to make sure they were personally prepared for corporate worship. Again, verse 30. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Verses 27 and 30, if they show us anything, they show us intentionality in planning for worship. Can I suggest to you that if you're going to have effective worship, it's going to be, watch this, intentional. You say, well, Pastor, I've always thought that worship was kind of spontaneous. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you want your spontaneous worship to be effective, then I want to suggest you spend more time intentionally planning on worshiping. When we gather here on Sunday morning, it may look like what they do in the praise team. It may look like what I do. It may even look like my preaching is spontaneous. I assure you, it may appear spontaneous, but it has been prepared. If you want to gather in here and come in and express worship and gather this great corporate worship, can I suggest to you that if you have not intentionally prepared yourself to come here, it is unlikely that your spontaneous worship is going to be very effective. I'm going to say one more way. If you want throughout the week for your spontaneous worship to be effective, then may I suggest to you that you intentionally prepare to worship. And you may find that your spontaneous worship becomes much more powerful. And so I'm asking, what have you done to plan for worship? I mean, what about this week? What have you already done to plan for personal worship this week? Look, maybe it's something as simple as leaving Netflix 20 minutes earlier in the evening, going to your room and getting with the Lord in His Word or in prayer. Maybe it's something as simple as I'm just going to wake up 15 minutes earlier, and right there in my bed, before I even set foot on the ground, I'm going to spend time worshiping the Lord in His Word or in prayer. That is intentionality, is what I'm talking about. What about gathering in corporate worship? Your worship in here will be much more effective if you have intentionally prepared to be here and to do it. What are you intentionally? Well, Pastor, we just try to kind of see what happens, and if it works out, we're here. That probably means you're not going to be here. Now, I'm talking to people who are here, so that kind of is a moot point, right? But I'm just saying, if you want to be more effective in your worship, be more intentional. Number two, step two in celebrating and dedicating, an inclusion of praise in the Word. An inclusion of praise in the Word. Look at verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and I appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Two choirs. They had one job. What was it? Thanksgiving. How do I know that? Because their name was Thanksgiving Choir. What's your job? To give thanksgiving. How do you know? Because our name is Thanksgiving Choir. That's it. How about that? A group of people, singers and a choir, they had one job. Thanksgiving. One job. Thanksgiving. Look at verse 32. After them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, and in verse 35, then lists those priests. Look at the last phrase of verse 36. We have a listing of the instrumentalists and a listing of the, but the last phrase of verse 36. So we have choirs, we have instrumentalists, and then verse 36 it says, Ezra the scribe went before them. You say, well, who was Ezra? Remember I told you earlier, Ezra was the preacher. Ezra was the teacher. And so what we have here is not just the choirs, not just the singing, not just the musicians, but also God's Word being taught. Verse 37, by the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir. So the thanksgiving choirs went in the gate and then split up. They wanted to cover the whole city in praise. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall. There is one thing I want you to notice here in verse 38. This is Nehemiah speaking first person, right? I was behind them with half the people on the wall. I love the fact that at no time does Nehemiah ever make this about him. He's in the back. The book of Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. But in Nehemiah's case, this wasn't Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. This is God rebuilt the walls. And oh, Nehemiah, I just got to be a part of it. Can I suggest to you that what we see here is a man who had every reason to be out front and say, look at what we did, even kind of pointing things at himself, and yet he wouldn't do that. This was all about God. If you come to worship on Sunday morning, corporate worship, and you make it about you, it is unlikely you will worship. If you come to worship and you make it about you, it is unlikely you'll worship God. You may worship yourself, but it is unlikely you'll worship God. And so, verse 39, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of the Hananel. And he kind of explains where the choirs broke up and went into. But what we see here is an inclusion of two things, praise and the music and the choirs and God's word. And can I suggest to you this? If you're going to be effective in worship, it's going to involve praise and it's going to involve the word. Here in a few weeks, going into more than a few weeks, but in December, night of worship, December 16th. December 16th, we're going to have a night of worship. How many of y'all came last year? This thing has become fantastic. We had 700-something people here last year for night of worship. It was fantastic. So this year, in order to house everybody, we're going to have it out in the parking lot. And here's what you're going to see. Any event we do that's related to worship is going to involve praise, and it's going to involve the word. It's going to involve praise. Now, the word may be reading scripture. It may not be a full-blown preaching, but I'm telling you, it's going to involve both things because worship always involves those things. For instance, how many of you can tell me, or who can tell me, what's the longest book in the Bible? Psalms, right? All right, I got a more complex question. What's the longest chapter in the Bible? 119. Psalm 119. What does the word psalm mean? Anybody know? It means song. The book of Psalms, the longest book in the Bible is a book of songs. In fact, the church for hundreds of years did not sing anything other than just the Psalms as their music. They didn't have hymns or songs written like we do. It was the songs. And then Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the longest book in the Bible. And watch this, Psalm 119, 176 verses. Your assignment is to memorize Psalm 119 by next week. I'm just kidding, but I'm saying this. All through Psalm 119, 176 verses, except for two verses that I found, except for two, every single verse mentions God's word. Every single verse. Ordinances, testimonies, book of the law. What it uses different terminology, but every verse. So what we're talking about is the longest chapter in the Bible is all about God's word. And it sits inside the longest book of the Bible that is all about music and God's praise. Can I suggest to you that is no accident? If you want to dedicate and praise the Lord, it will involve praise and it will involve the word. It may or may not involve your emotions. I know for me, I can't help it, but I'm just saying, it may or may not involve your emotions, but it's not primarily about that. Step number three for dedication and celebration. An influential and passionate work. So far what we've looked at is the intentional planning of your worship, the inclusion of praise and worship in your worship, and then an influential and passionate work. Look at verse 40. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers. He picked these two big choirs, man, they're singing, musicians playing, this whole thing, man, they are blowing it out, right? Verse 41, and the priest Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hanani with trumpets. Also, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. So they had like a song director, right? Also, verse 43, really important, don't miss this. And that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Stop there. God had made them rejoice with great joy. Anybody ever heard that phrase, hint, related to Christmas? So watch this. The wise men came from afar, they followed a star, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. There's a song with that. They rejoiced with great joy. Right here, we got the folks rejoicing with great joy. And the women and the children also, everybody was singing. Everybody was praising the Lord. This place was, it were blowing it out. And you know what was happening? I want to show you something just to say. What was happening? They were blowing it out. So they were praising God so much, it was impacting people outside the walls. Folks who weren't even followers of God. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Watch this. If you don't hear anything else I say today, you've got to hear this next phrase. So that, verse 43, so that the joy of Jerusalem. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Can you imagine? They were singing and playing and expressing praise to God so much that even outside the walls of Jerusalem, the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar off. What if we got in here and what if we praised God so much? And what if on December the 16th, we were expressing our praise so much that the joy of Jerusalem was heard way outside the borders of this campus? Pastor, what's the joy of Jerusalem? Or might I say, who is the joy of Jerusalem? Jesus Christ is the joy of Jerusalem. Oh, what if we set out to say, Pastor, when we gather together, my prayer is that we would lift our voices in praise and express such adulation that people who aren't even followers of God outside the borders of this campus hear about the joy of Jerusalem. Oh, don't come into worship for yourself. You know, I get so much out of worship. Well, here, just as often you may hear, well, I just didn't get anything out of worship. Can I suggest to you, it ain't about you anyway. It is about the joy of Jerusalem. It was a passionate work. It influenced people, and it was passionate. You want to dedicate and celebrate? Allow your life to influence people to Christ. Allow your life to be passionate about the joy of Jerusalem. And then watch this. Step 4 for dedication and celebration, an instance of provision for the work. Watch this. Verse 44. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them the fields of the cities, portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. The people were celebrating their spiritual leaders. The people were celebrating the priests. The people were celebrating, even we're going to see here, the singers who led them in worship, and they were giving in order to support them. Verse 45, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In other words, even the singers, people gave in order to support them so they could dedicate their lives to leading in the singing of the temple. The Levites, the priests, the scribes, the teachers, the people gave in order to support them so they could dedicate their lives into preaching and teaching God's word. Verse 47, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day, and they also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. That is, people gave. Can I suggest to you this? The key on this point is the word provision. There was provision because the people gave it. That was a part of their worship. You could debate if you want to, whatever, but I'm telling you, this passage suggests that if I'm a worshiper, I'm a giver. And if I'm going to worship in a way that magnifies and dedicates and celebrates Christ, I'm telling you this, I will give. And if you're not intentionally, systematically, regularly setting aside a portion of what you earn to give to the work and the celebration and the praise of God, you are not fully worshiping. Listen, you can, oh, the pastor's talking about money again. I have no problem with it, because if you want to debate it, you can debate this passage of Scripture. I'm telling you, there's an instance of provision that part of our worship is not just intentional, it's not just inclusive in God's word and praise, it's not just influential and passionate, but it is provisional. That is, it provides. God has always called His people to give, to support the work He's doing. He always has, from Old Testament to New. It's part of being a worshiper. And if you are a worshiper, you are a giver. Make no mistake about it. Listen, folks, the projects that we accomplish, that God's people accomplish. And if that's living one day in our lives, or that's building a church campus, if that's sending missionaries into other countries, or that's just raising our children, all these projects that were accomplished by God's people are dedicated to the praise and the glory of God. And so I'm asking, what about you? Is this a part of your life? Has there ever been a point where you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? What does that have to do with this, Pastor? It has everything to do with it, because outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you might know about Him, but you don't understand what I just shared. You cannot fully accomplish what I just shared unless you know Christ as your Savior. And I'm asking, in the back dark recesses of your mind, are you really wondering, Pastor, I'm really not sure that I've ever been born again? And you're thinking about it, and it's there, but you're just not sure what to do about it, or you're not certain you want to do anything about it. Maybe that's a good place for you to start. Or maybe just being a worshiper, stepping forward and looking at these things and saying, here's kind of a litmus test for my life. What does my life look like in comparison to this? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to respond to God's Word. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you today that you would help us to be obedient to what you're prompting us right now. Right where you are, I want you to stand, and there are a couple of things I want to invite you to do. One is simply coming to talk to someone about how to know Christ as your Savior. I'm saying, do you know Christ as your Savior? If there are doubts, if you're not sure, if you're uncertain, you're not certain with this, listen, why would you put that off? There's about to be a number on the screen, and there are one of two ways you can respond. If you want to come forward this morning, we can let you talk to someone about how to be saved, how to be born, how to know Christ. Or maybe that's just, you're not really comfortable with that. So see this number up on the screen? You take that number and you text it, and you put the word decision. And you text the word decision to this number, and you'll get a link back. And in that link, you can kind of tell us, I'd like to know more about Christ as my Savior. And someone will get in contact with you. Someone will reach out to you by phone or maybe by email or something and talk to you. Maybe that's more comfortable to you. We want to offer as many options as we can for you to have an opportunity to trust Christ. Look here, maybe God God wants you somewhere to be involved in worship, like I just explained, and maybe it's this church. Pastor, how do I do that? This Wednesday night, we got a new member course coming up. Or maybe you just want to know more information. You can do the same. Text this number, the word decision, and just when you get the link back, just explain, I want to know how to be a part of this church. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I also want to ask you to pray. And I'm going to pray in just a few moments. But could I invite you to come and pray with me? As the Lord leads, as you feel comfortable, if you just come on forward, you can begin to do that now. Just come on forward and spread out across the front. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray together. If you just come on forward, spread out. And look, if you're not comfortable with that, then as I begin to pray, just by raising hands, Pastor, I'm with you. We're together on this. As the Lord prompts you, in just a moment, I'll pray. When everybody just has come, everybody's comfortable. And we're going to pray that we would be a church with worship so great. Worship so great that, hey, East Alabama hears about the joy of Jerusalem. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a template for celebrating and dedicating. Something we don't have to wait for some big event. This is an everyday prospect. So, Lord Jesus, help us be a church, help us be a people who celebrate and dedicate daily our lives to the joy of Jerusalem. Jesus, we love you. God, make it so. God, I pray over those here who are live in uncertainty of their salvation, that today would be a day where they would respond. God, I think about these boxes across the front here that represent Operation Christmas Child. Lord, the gospel going out all over the world through these boxes. God, that there might be others because of them who would come to know the joy of Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, do a work in and through this fellowship that would get the attention of East Alabama, that would get their attention for Jesus Christ. And God, we pray it in your name. Amen. Who are you going to invite next week, right? And then who you're going to invite to the night of worship. You'll bring your chairs, you'll bring your blankets. A lot more information is going to go out about that. It's going to be an exciting time. December the 16th. Can't wait. God bless you all. You're dismissed.